Zechariah chapter 7. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, the month of Kislev. The people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regem-Melech together with their men to entreat the Lord by asking the priests of the house of the Lord Almighty and the prophets, "Should I mourn and fast in the fifth month, as I have done for so many years?" Then the word of the Lord Almighty came to me. "Ask all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? And when you were eating and drinking, were you not just feasting for yourselves? Are these not the words the Lord proclaimed through the earlier prophets when Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled?" And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says: "Administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other." But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and stopped up their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. "When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen," says the Lord Almighty. "I scattered them with the whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. The land was left so desolate behind them that no one could come or go. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate."
Good evening, all. Nice to be here. 6 weeks ago I was here. I remember it was grand final night. And I think some of you might have been absent without leave. But anyway, good that you're here tonight. When I was here 6 weeks ago, wondering if anybody can remember what I spoke about. Nehemiah. Well done. I bet this is a harder one. Can you remember what year I was referring to when Nehemiah was really trying to encourage the people? 445 BC. I want you to come back with me 70 years earlier. There's no wall. In fact, they hadn't rebuilt the city properly. And they were back in the land, having been in Babylon for 70 years. That's the kind of situation that we're talking about when Zechariah was prophesying. Zechariah and Haggai were two prophets who were sent by God to stir the people up because they came back from Babylon and they were getting, the people were pretty downhearted. What they came back to was a pretty tall order and they needed a bit of encouragement. Well, two men, Sherezer and Regem-Melech, led a delegation to the priests and the prophets of Israel with a question. "Should we mourn and fast in the fifth month as we have done for many years? Should we continue to keep having that fast and mourning?" Well, that begs the question, what had they been mourning and fasting about anyway for 70 years? And the answer is, they were setting aside a time to mourn for the fact that Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And now they're back. They're asking a question of the prophets and the priests. Should we continue to go on having this fast in the fifth month every year? Seems to be a simple, harmless question. But Zechariah gives them a stinging reply. First of all, he answers their question with a question. He says, "When you fasted and mourned in the fifth month for these past 70 years, what was really going on? Were you really fasting for me? And when you were eating and drinking in the feast that followed the fast, Were you really honoring me or simply going through motions so that you could then have a party at the end? Were you really thinking about how sad you were that God's people had been taken into captivity and Jerusalem destroyed? Then he gives them a word from God. He said, this is what the Lord Almighty says, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another, do not oppress the widows or the fatherless, the alien or the poor, then your hearts do not think evil of each other. In other words, if you want to know what God really wants from you, it's not religion and religious practices. It's action. He wants you to actually do things to show that you are one of God's people. It's not religion or ritual, action. This is what your grandfathers and your fathers constantly ignored. He said they should have separated themselves not just from their food, they should have separated themselves from their sins. Not just practice ceremonial sacrifice, but in the words of Romans 12, should have presented their bodies as living sacrifices of action that would witness to people and fulfill really what was the heart of God. Well, that was then. These words were spoken 2,531 years ago. What are they saying to us today? Let me note a number of things in the Bible about justice, mercy, and compassion. Firstly, that always will reflect the heart of God. What is God like? God cares for these people, Psalm 46 says. He executes justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, sets the prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind and lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves those who live justly. He watches over the immigrant and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. You want to know what God is like? He cares for those who cannot care for themselves. When Moses was setting up the people of God in the book of Deuteronomy, we can read all about this. They set out a whole lot of ways in which the communities were to live as God's people. There should be no poor among you, for in the land your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, he will richly bless you only if you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow the commandments I give to you today. One of those commandments was to lend freely, to not be mean-fisted to people, to care about the widows, the orphans, and all those sorts of people, all mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy. They are very explicit. Well, God's people, unfortunately, kept forgetting to do that. They kept going back to their default position, which is mostly what our default position is. We care mostly about number one. We care mostly about ourselves. Look out for yourselves. Charity begins at home, used to be said when I was a young Christian. Charity begins with you. Worry about yourself. And mostly that's what we often do. We have to constantly be reminded to care about other people. Practicing mercy, justice, and compassion, therefore, was on the lips of the prophets. Every prophet reminded the people, what does God really want from you? Not all those sacrifices, not all those burnt offerings, not all those tithes that you're bringing in, as if it's a religious thing to do. What does God really want? He wants you to care about other people. Jeremiah put it this way. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom or the strong man boast of his strength, the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness and social justice on earth, for in these I delight. What delights the heart of God? When you care for other people and show mercy and justice and kindness. Micah put it very simply, what is God's requirement of you? Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Well, people kept going back to being religious. By the time we get to Jesus and his teaching, he really picked out the religious specialists who specialized in being religious people, the kind of people who came to church every Sunday night, if that's what they had back then. The kind of people who really said, no, we belong to God, we're God's people. This is what Jesus said to them in Matthew 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Can you imagine every time you pick some herb from your garden, giving a tenth of it, putting it aside, and taking it to give to God? Jesus said, well, you do that if you want to. But what's more important is that you are people who practice doing justice. Not talking about it, doing it. Justice, mercy, and compassion. Don't be so religious that you don't care about other people. God will not be pleased. That's the message of Zechariah. These words are written, I should hasten to add, to Christians in the New Testament as well, to believers. You don't get right with God by just doing those things. You get right with God by accepting Jesus as your Saviour. But then what kind of behaviour is required of us? That's what the New Testament talks about. So the early Christians, they set up a community, or they tried to, like Deuteronomy. So they had a place they envisaged, and they had the apostles there, and everybody brought stuff into the church so that everybody would be treated equally. Can you imagine what a job it would be in a church this size if we said, okay, everybody bring in your weekly salary, all of it here, and leave it to the hands of John Gray and Eric and Keith. They're the kind of big three. And they'll divide it all up, and then they'll portion everybody out some when they see how much we've got in. That's the kind of thing they were trying to do in the Acts of the Apostles. Well, you can imagine it didn't probably work quite that way for very long, because people probably didn't really want to do that. But that's the kind of thing that they had. But again, people needed to constantly be reminded to do it. By the time we get to the letter of James in the New Testament, he's reminding the rich members of the congregation not to treat the higher people they hire without giving them proper salary. He said, woe to you, you rich. You want to withhold the wages of your workmen. And he said to them, religion that God accepts as pure and faultless is this. You want to be religious? This is how God tells you to be religious. Look after orphans and widows in their distress, and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. John, in his first letter, reminds his readers, if they're not loving in deed, as well as with word, they're not loving at all. Yet despite that, the early church's practice of charity was remarked upon by the pagans, people who weren't Christian, remarked how charitable to each other and to others the Christians were. One of the non-Christian history writers of the day commented on the Christians, said, see how they love one another. That was unusual. It was a world of dog eat dog and look after number one first. And the Christians showed a glimpse to the world of what it was to care about other people. In the 4th century, the Roman Emperor Julian, a pagan, made this comment. Nothing has contributed to the progress of the superstition of the Christians as their charity to strangers. These impious Galileans not only provide for their own poor, but for ours as well. The fact that they cared for people who didn't just belong to them. In the Barnabas magazine up the back, in the, they have a little section of prayer points and stories of answers to prayer and so forth. One of the articles talked about a church in Southeast Asia, a group of Christians, and the Muslims in their village stopped the Christians from using the well. Barnabas Aid sent these persecuted Christians enough money to sink their own well. So they did. And then the Christians said to the Muslims, what do you expect them to say? They said, we don't mind if you use our well. You're welcome to use our well as your own. That's the kind of thing that speaks to people. And these Muslims said, huh? We were all kind of taught from when we were children that these Christians are to be put down and feared and not liked and everything. And these people are likable. Because the witness of the Christian said, no, use our well as your own. What a marvelous witness of people who were practicing mercy and not trying to get revenge on those people. How should we practice justice, mercy, and compassion? Because that was then in the early church. What about us here at St. Paul's? How are we going as a church? How are you going as an individual? Let me say, I think our work with compassion is impressive. Very, very impressive. Number of children sponsored, and I preached this last Sunday, it might be up by now. Number of houses we've donated is very impressive. We sponsor 507 children through compassion. We have enough money to build 35 houses. I think it's probably up to 36 or 37 now. Could well be. Some people, after I preached this last Sunday morning, actually came up and gave John some more money. We praise God for that. We might think it's impressive. But the question is, what does God think about it? He might think it's pretty poor, I don't know. He might think, St. Paul's, 507 kids, you could be sponsoring 1,000. St. Paul's, you gave money for 35 houses. I know what's in your pockets. You could have sponsored 100 houses. Only God will know that. I don't know. Only you will know what's going on for you in terms of being just and compassionate and merciful to the world around you. You look up there at that tree and all the toys and tucker that are underneath it, which will be gone tomorrow morning, but you think that's pretty impressive. I was watching people come in this morning with their bags of goodies, caring for the poor. Through Anglicare's agencies. Sometimes people think, all those people that go to charities like Anglicare and so forth, well, many of them are poor because they're lazy or because they just haven't really got off their you-know-what and gone out to find something and work hard, as they find it easier to go to a place and get a handout. I've worked with Anglicare for 3 years prior to coming here, and let me tell you, it's a much bigger story than that. There are some who will always want to milk the system. But imagine what will happen to somebody. We think somebody in who might discover one day is building motor cars and the factory closes, and the next day he's not. Somebody gets word that one company is going to send all its work offshore where it's cheaper and no longer required. What about if somebody gets sick? Often we have people who are quite able to work and quite willing to work. They might have come from a home where single mothers or single fathers, and then everything's going all right. They might be caring for some children, and then suddenly they get sick. Nobody asks to get sick. And suddenly their source of income, after they've used up their sick leave and their holiday pay and everything else, they don't have any money to feed their children. And they come, often embarrassed, to Anglicare. Say, I've never been here before. Can you help? What about if you have a disability and you can't find work? You didn't ask for that disability. There are many people in our world and in our city who are in those situations. What can we do? The poverty gap is growing between rich and poor. 68% of low-income households regularly go hungry because they don't have enough food. People are sent to school without breakfast. Has that ever happened to you? Never happened to me in my life. When I was a primary school child and a high school child, I had a mother who never worked. And we always had cereal, toast, eggs, sausages, bacon, the whole thing, every morning. Never thought twice about it. There are some kids whose parents send them to school, they just don't have the money. I've probably said enough. There are 100,000 homeless people in New South Wales, 10,000 of them are children. Some sleep rough, that is, they're out in the elements, on a park bench, under a tree, in the porch of a shop. Some go from shelter to shelter. Some have homes, but homes with no security. A landlord could say, tomorrow you're out. We can care for those people. There are great needs in our city for the disabled and the needy and the elderly and infirm. Remember, doing something for these people won't make you a Christian. But what is required of you as a Christian is to love justice, mercy, and practice compassion. We can help by giving, we can help by volunteering, praying, lobbying our politicians, praying for Anglicare who lobby politicians. We can do things. But let's not try and think we're religious if we're not doing that. Because only God knows how much we can do more than we're already doing. I reminded people at the early service of the widow's mite, one of my favourite episodes in the New Testament. What they used to have outside the temple was a kind of a poor box. And as you went to the temple, you put money in the poor box for the poor in the community. Jesus and his disciples are watching for some reason. I don't know why they were watching, but anyway they were. And people were going and putting in things. And they saw a few people putting in the $100 bills or the $50 bills. And the apostles, and so they're saying, wow, Jesus, that's pretty impressive stuff, isn't it? And then a widow came along and put in a widow's mite. In our language today, that would be like her whole week's pension. Jesus said, You think the others are impressive? Uh-uh. That's impressive because she's given everything she's got. They gave out of their wealth. She gave out of her poverty. That's really being compassionate to the poor. That's the kind of thing we've got to be aiming for. We give and sacrifice to the things that we find are on our hearts to give, in showing compassion and mercy and justice. That's what Zechariah was trying to say to these people. That's what Micah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Amos, that's what they were all on about. Jesus, James, the early church. And one of our previous archbishops, Howard Moll, said back in 1934, it's one of the characteristics of the Christian church that it is concerned with the needs of people's bodies as well as their souls. The master who fed the hungry, healed the sick, surely calls on us to minister generously by one means or another to the needs of our less fortunate brothers, under no compulsion save that of a sense of Christian duty, by which he meant love for Christ and all that follows. Let me leave it with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words of the prophet 2,500 years ago that keep echoing in our minds today. As your people, help us to be generous, caring, compassionate, and show justice and mercy in order that we might warm your heart that way and please you in all that we do. For Jesus' sake. Amen.